Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we have assembled this beautiful Sabbath day to meet with you. We thank you for the blessings, and we can look outside and see your kindness and your love. But we see it far more clearly in the words that we just heard, and far more clearly in this table to which we will come in a few moments. We thank you for the love that you've shown to us in Christ, and that's why we're here. You have enabled us to do what Micah tells us to do. And so we are trying to do it because you have done so much for us. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst. Glorify him in this assembly. Glorify him in each family and in each individual. We ask this of you, Father, in Christ's own name. The name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us turn our attention to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed, as we usually do on a Communion Sunday. Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of the hymnal. Precious things that we share with God's people all across the world and all across the ages. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. We will read the entire chapter. It's short. But let us hear God's inerrant word. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with weeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this day again and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We want to remember, Father, our sister Vanessa, who, as was mentioned, is probably sleeping now. We pray that she has had a safe journey. We pray that she would have great joy, not just in using her medical skills or recovering her use of the Russian language, but that she will have great joy in seeing eternal harvesting there in Russia. We pray that much great good would be done. We pray for the churches of our presbytery, that You would make them strong, help them grow. Be with the families in Omaha, Father, as we begin our study in the Westminster Confession. I pray, Father, that those who have a continental background would come to see that the Westminster Confession teaches exactly the same system of theology. And I pray that the growing cohesiveness might continue to grow, that You might, through them, continue to bring new families. We thank You for the family that has come through one contact. Oh, and we pray that You'd bring more, Lord. God, how exciting it would be to have another OPC in this state. Perhaps somewhere down the road, Father, one in Kearney and one in Beatrice. We pray for the PCA churches that You would strengthen them. I believe their General Assembly is over or shortly will be, Father. Strengthen that denomination. I pray, Father, that You would purify them. Make them not just large in numbers, but large in faith. Large in faithfulness as well. We have other sister denominations who have had or are having their synods or assemblies, facing their own court cases and their own study groups, and also the joy and the heartache of what has happened in home and foreign missions. God, I pray that the faithful Reformed denominations in America might grow closer to one another, less jealous of one another, less suspicious of one another, that we would be really praying, Father, all of us, that You would help all of us to be more what we're supposed to be, more consistent with the theology we hold, and more faithful in taking the gospel around. I rejoice, Father, in the word that it would seem our covenant, our brothers, compared to us, a tiny denomination, and yet there seems to have been a breakout of a revival in their congregations. God, give that to us too, we pray. May it spread. We give You thanks that it's happened. We pray that it be more than reported. and that it would spread to other Reformed churches and then across the land. For Father, ours is a very sick country. We're a nation far from you. And we pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit again upon your churches in this land, that we might repent and return to you, that we might be more faithful, and that we might see you gather more into the kingdom. Restrict evil in the minds and hearts of our rulers, Father. Help those who are believers to do the things they should do, but help even the non-believing rulers to at least understand justice and to enforce it publicly, we pray. Now speak to us, Father, from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapters 35 and 34 are two parts of the same message and are in large part the conclusion of the first part of Isaiah. Chapter 34, as you will remember from last week, chapter 34 is a chapter of judgment. I pointed out that yes, the gospel is there because this judgment that will fall upon the nations also fell upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our substitute. But chapter 35 is not a chapter of judgment, but a chapter of deliverance, though there's one small note of judgment in the chapter, tying the two together. This is a chapter of joy and of rejoicing, and for Isaiah and his contemporaries, of longing. Because you see, the judgment had not yet fallen upon the nations, chapter 34, and the deliverance was something in the future too. The deliverance in the first kind of deliverance, but also the greater deliverance that we'll see in a few moments. And yet for us, that greater deliverance has also not yet fully come upon us either. In verses 1 and 2, and also in from the latter part of verse 6 and 7, we have statements about blessings on the creation. References to what we call the Negev today, the southern part of Israel, all the way down to the port of Aqaba, if I remember the pronunciation, to the Red Sea. A period that in this time was probably grasslands and dry grasslands. If you've been to North Dakota, you might, or eastern Colorado or western Kansas, you might have a rough idea of what it was probably like. Starting around 800 AD, the amount of rain in southern Israel dropped precipitously and has never rebounded. But so we have this grassland. It's not exactly where you'd be planting a lot. And this grassland, this wilderness, this desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, or if you have a New American Standard, as the crocus. E.J. Young spent some time saying, well, it's not a rose, and it's not a lily, and it's not a whatever that flower is. I don't know what I know what a rose is. I know what a lily is. That's what you put on a dead person. But that's what I need one right now. And I really don't know what a crocus is. I think it's a dry flower. But at any rate, the idea is that this dry land blossoms. God blesses it. And it becomes even clearer in the next verse. The glory of Lebanon, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And this is the northern region that gets a lot more rain. That kind of blessing falls in the south where it's dry. It blossoms, it blooms, because of God's pouring out His blessings on the creation. And pouring out His blessings on the creation as He heals the creation itself from the empire of man, from the curse that has fallen upon it. So the joy here is about the desert getting water? No. And that becomes clear in the last couple lines of verse 2. For they shall see the glory of Yahweh, the excellency of our God. There are physical blessings described for creation and for humankind in this chapter. And that is simply illustrative of a far more important and greater blessing. We shouldn't minimize the physical blessings. And we'll see that clearer in a few moments. But those physical blessings point to something far greater, far more important. We're going to skip verses 3 and 4 for now. We're coming back to them. Let me just tell you the last part of verse 4. Let me stick there. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. Remember, I said there is one note of judgment in this chapter. This is it. Here we've been looking at the blessings, and here is the coming of God with vengeance, with payback. God's coming with payback. But do you see that last line? In fact, let me read it from the New American Standard, because I think it's even more beautiful in that translation, where it says, but he will save you. It's a little clearer, a little shorter, so punchier. He's coming with vengeance, with recompense, with payback, but he's coming to save you, to deliver you. Not just from the Assyrians, which is the context of these chapters. Not just with, you know, paying back them or paying back the Babylonians later on or whomever. It's not merely about international relations or intranational relations. That becomes clear in my Bible. I have underlined verses 5 and 6 in yellow. I have a color code for my underlining. Yellow is for glory, praise, and prophecy. You read Matthew 11, where Jesus quotes from this passage. John the Baptist says, are we looking for another? And he quotes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer. I don't have this cross-reference written down here, but in Acts 3, I think, when fellow's begging Peter, you know, for money, and I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you. Stand up in the name of Jesus Christ. And the text says that he's walking and leaping with joy, both in the ministry of Jesus and in his apostles. The literal, physical fulfillment came true. And again, while that's true and blessed and glorious, there's something far more. Do you remember how that passage ended in Matthew 11? He doesn't just quote from this, he quotes from another part. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's even more important than deaf people hearing and blind people seeing and crippled people walking. The poor have the good news proclaimed to them. In John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, also Matthew, I think I wrote that one, Matthew 15 and other passages, we have descriptions, and very briefly, you know, they bring the deaf and the blind and so forth to him, and he heals them. We have some descriptions of him putting mud in people's eyes and putting his fingers in their ears, and I don't remember all the possible references, but we see those in the Gospels. That's why it's yellow here, because this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it is fulfilled far more gloriously and far fuller in the eyes of the blind who are spiritually blind and the ears of those who are spiritually deaf being opened so that they can see and they can hear. And they can believe. Again, the latter part of 6 and 7, it goes back again to the creation being blessed. In some ways, we have We begin with the creation and end with the creation and come to this climax here. But we also need to see 8, 9, and 10 before we go to 3 and 4. There's a highway there. A road. It's interesting the way it's described. It's the highway of holiness. And it's also described, which was a problem in that day, that you didn't have to worry about a lion jumping on you and eating you for lunch, which might happen if you're a hiker in Colorado or some places like that. No, they're never going to be there. Look at that last line of verse 9. But the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of Yahweh. Those who've been bought by Him with a price. They'll return. They come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They obtain joy and gladness, for they are the redeemed of the Lord. And just to put it in a context that Isaiah's readers would have understood, sorrow and sighing run away. They're gone. And again, it's not merely the physical. I had a young man who was has made me a Facebook friend. I thought it was his father at first. They have the same name. And when we do have exchanges, which are infrequent, he refers to me as Scoutmaster. He was complaining about being old. And I said, well, just wait till you get a nice, cool titanium hip. And then you'll get to know what old is. Yeah, and I'm experiencing the joys of narcotics at the moment. It's not the physical stuff. It's what Christ has done for me and for you. We were His enemies. We hated Him. And He loved us. We violated all His laws and looked for ways to break them more, and He died for us. He bought us, and He brings us back to Him. He took away the scales from our eyes and the plugs from our ears. The man who married my grandmother after my grandfather died was a man who was very hard of hearing. You always had to talk to Asa like this. So he could hear you, and he would still often say, eh? Then he went to a doctor and got wax removed from his ears. And when I would talk to him like that, he would say, what are you yelling at me? Well, this isn't wax, except maybe in this way. I don't want to hear God. He removes those from us. And we see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our God. I want to come to 3 and 4 as the conclusion. 3 and 4, like 5 and 6, are referenced in the New Testament. 3 and 4 are referenced in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 12, where it is used as an admonition to the church to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. With the coming of the Assyrian Empire and the terror that would happen, the knees, of course, if you can't stand, you can't do much. And if your hands are hanging down with exhaustion and fear, what good are they? When I preached at General Assembly, I had the first attack of fear since my first year of seminary. My hands literally trembled. That hasn't happened since 1984. My knees were trembling. My voice was... You know, I couldn't breathe. And I was grabbing my mug. I had my mug of water and I was sipping away because I was so dry. This is terror from the Assyrians. But in Hebrews 12, it just has to do with the fears that we may face. The fears of the physical infirmities, the fears of death, the fears that we have as our sins conquer us. And the church is spoken to. The Christians are addressed with these words that they should do this one for another, to strengthen the weak hands, to make firm the feeble knees, to say to those who are fearful-hearted, hence the hands that do no work, and the knees that cannot hold us upright. Say to the fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Those words are found throughout the Scriptures. Don't be afraid. Be of courage. Be strong. Because your God comes. And He comes to save you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we rejoice in this word that You gave through the prophet some 600 years, 700 years before our Savior was born. We rejoice, Father, how it's fulfilled in His ministry and it's fulfilled even this day in our lives. And yet, we still are afraid at times. We still are lax. We don't open our mouths and share the good news because we're terrified. We don't do the things we should do because our sins have put us on the side, laid us on the shelf. God, forgive us. Help us to see what You have done for us. To see beyond physical blessings of the creation, to see beyond the physical healings that Jesus performed, and to see the real goal that You have saved us, redeemed us, bought us with the blood of Your Son. And we shall see and have seen the glory of the Lord. We should be, as we have been, coming to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy. For we have, if we would but open our eyes to see, we have obtained joy and gladness. And may the redeemed of the Lord say so. As we come to this table, Father, the table of Your Son, we pray that we would indeed feel the joy that's ours in Christ. And that whatever our physical or emotional or financial infirmities might be, that we can see beyond them to what You've done for us in Christ. And that we would feel the joy of knowing the Lord. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other, as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and the contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the table were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts, that we might determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we might come, that we might partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken for us, that we might be made whole. That the full punishment of our sins were laid upon him. He received the full measure of what we have worked for, what we have earned, what we so richly deserve. So that by his stripes we are healed. Nourish us with Christ. Strengthen us that we might live for him and serve him, that we might be like him. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we come now to the cup, the sign and seal of the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yet the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. All the water in the world cannot wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus. And this cup, again, is the sign and seal of that blood which was poured for us. Bless it to us. Nourish us. Not with this little thimbleful of grape juice, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash us, make us clean. As the crimson blood of Christ makes us white as snow. Bless us, Lord, in this way we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we give you thanks for the love of God that sent Christ to come and be our Savior, for the love of Christ that he consented to come and suffer the full punishment of our sins in his body. We thank you for the salvation we have, full and free, free for us. We thank you for the incredible price that Christ paid that we might have it. Give us, Lord, give us hearts and minds that seek to live for him and to glorify him. Be with us and help us to do this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.